Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we're going to be looking in Job chapter 20. And we're going to be reading chapters 20 and 21. And that is going to be on page 508 of the Chapel Bible. Book of Job, chapter 20. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away a house which he builded not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn, and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God." But Job answered and said, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty, that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? And do ye not know their tokens, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him what he hath done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him, as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? Last time we were looking in this portion, we were in chapter 18 and 19. We saw Bildad respond once again, very brutal in the way he talks to Job, very insensitive. And basically, his point was that the life of the wicked man is one of darkness, one of unavoidable disaster, one of death and loss and suffering. And Job's response in chapter 19, we saw that Job's case was, God is doing this to me. I didn't do anything to bring this on myself. God is the one who's responsible for what's happening. It's his heavy hand upon me. He talked about how the Lord is just, it felt like he was just uprooted like a tree, how it feels just, there's just so much against him right now. And then he even talks about how his relationships are strained with his friends, with his family. Even he says his wife, the relationship isn't the same right now because of what's going on. And even she was going through a similar circumstance, having lost her children, having lost all their property, but they were going through different things, and that happens in times of trial. And he also, it's remarkable that somehow through all of this, what he's going through, this ordeal, he comes to the conclusion that nevertheless, my Redeemer lives. And that somehow, maybe not in his lifetime, that his Redeemer is going to purchase all of this from him, is going to buy him from all of this. And he'll be vindicated. And he somehow, through all of these trials, knows his Redeemer. And he knows that he has a Redeemer. And that was the highlight of last time, that somehow his Redeemer is living, and that we can take hold of that. That you can grab onto that truth in the midst of darkness and in the midst of trial and in the midst of sorrow. You can grab onto the knowledge that we have a Redeemer. And we come to Zophar, and if we remember the first time Zophar spoke, he talked a lot about wisdom. And he was implying that Job doesn't understand the wisdom of God. Job doesn't have the understanding about who God is and what God does and why God does the things that he does. And so Zophar was very much concerned with wisdom and knowledge and logic, and even in this situation we see that too. The way he starts is in verse 2, therefore do my thoughts give me an answer, and for this is my haste. And in verse 3 it says that he heard the check of his reproach, or I hear a reproof putting me to shame, that he was offended at Job's response last time, because Job oftentimes has made the case that, when am I going to hear someone with wisdom give me an answer? And so Zophar was a little bit offended by that, and he says that, and my spirit answereth me by my understanding. So he's focusing on his own mind, his own understanding about the situation and about how life works. And this is the way he approaches the situation. Each one of his friends approaches from a different angle. They're giving the same response, that somehow Job sinned. Zophar is approaching from the line of just his own wisdom and understanding about how life works, his own logic. And that doesn't work to explain who God is and why God allows certain things. Suffering, pain, evil, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not, when you're suffering, it's not just your mind that's suffering. Your whole body is suffering. Your emotions, your soul, your mind, it's all part of it. And he's only approaching from this one little avenue. And our minds are finite, and God is infinite, and we cannot just use our minds to understand God. And so he says in verses 4 and 5 that the life of the wicked man is short. It's a short-lived life. The wicked man, and his basic premise is that the wicked man might enjoy good for a little bit, but at some point it's all going to go downhill. And he says that even in verse 6 and 7, he says, though his height mount up to the heavens, even though he has his upward climb and he's going places in this world, that he's going to perish forever. And it's all going to be forgotten. You see that in verses 8 and 9. It's like a forgotten dream. It's like when you wake up and you can't remember. You know you had a really weird, interesting dream, but you just can't remember any of the details. That's what the life of the wicked man's like. You know, it might have been interesting, but it's gone, and you're never going to remember it. And he says, the children of the wicked man, they're going to be so desolate, in verse 10, that they're going to be seeking favor from the poor. That's how desolate the children of the wicked man will be. And he's just, all this emphasis he's placing, that we see that wickedness in verses 11 and 12, and we see down through verse 16, he talks about how it might be sweet for a little bit. It's sweet in his mouth. Wickedness is sweet initially, but it's going to turn bitter, and it turns bitter in your belly. And he even uses the words, like poison, like the poison of a snake, that's what wickedness is going to turn into. It's going to turn into a poison inside of him. That all that sweetness that he enjoyed for a little bit, he's going to vomit it up. All the things he was enjoying, all the temporary pleasures of sin are going to vanish, and it's going to be bitterness. It's going to be poisonous inside of him. It's going to be like a toxin that's inside of him that is just ruining him. And is that true? Yeah, we have in Scripture the verse, you know, there's Moses didn't want to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season, and then it's not anymore. He's not wrong in that statement, but he's not applying it correctly, because there wasn't any unconfessed sin in Job's life. And in verse 17, he says, he shall not see streams, rivers, brooks of honey and butter. And he goes on to, in verse 18, that's the things that he labored for, he's not going to be able to enjoy. The honey is the end result of a lot of labor that the bees are doing through the season. They're gathering the pollen, their nectar, they're making this honey. But he's not going to, the wicked man, though he labors, he's not going to enjoy that. The butter, the process, you get the milk, you churn the milk, you make the butter. All that labor, all the things that he labored for, he's not going to see. All that work, all that hard work, the wicked man doesn't get to enjoy it. And the wicked man's life is one of labor, and maybe there's success temporarily, but he's never going to enjoy all the things that he worked for. And it's all just going to slip through his fingers. And Zophar makes an accusation. He says that the wicked man oppresses he's oppressed the poor, he's forsaken the poor, he's violently taken away a house that he did not build. It's almost like he's implying that Job did these things, that maybe Job's success wasn't, you know, from his own hard work or anything. Maybe he got wealthy deceitfully. Maybe he oppress the poor. Maybe he took things that he wasn't supposed to. And maybe he took advantage of those who were needy. Job later is going to defend himself against this when Job is going to talk about how if I did anything to the poor, if I did anything to the fatherless, if I did anything to the widow, let my arm fall from the shoulder blade. He's going to really defend himself in this, but for right now, Zophar just almost implies this. Maybe Job hasn't been as honest and in his labor as everyone thinks. And then as you go in verse 20 and 17 down through 21, because of his greed and his desires, he's not going to enjoy or prosper anything. And then God is going to rain judgment on him. We see that in the last part of this passage, that it's going to be, he's going to flee from the iron weapon, the bow of brass. Judgment's coming against the wicked man. The heavens will reveal his iniquity. The earth will rise up against him. And you just see darkness is laid up for him. All this, God is going to judge him and just rain judgment on him because of his wickedness. And the question we have to ask, does this match reality? What Zophar's saying, do we see this in real life? Do we see this happen? Do we see the wicked man prosper for a little bit and then just destruction comes upon him? Maybe sometimes, maybe not all the time. It doesn't seem like it. Sometimes you look around, you see all these really wealthy people who are just doing great. It seems like they're doing great. And they don't have God at all in their thoughts. And you see the spiritual man, the one who's loves God, he's not always prospering. And it seems like, so that's the question. Does this match reality? And Job, we have to ask the same question when we look at what Job says. Does what Job says here match reality? And Job's response, he says, just give me a chance to speak. Hold your thoughts. What I'm about to say is going to be uncomfortable. He says in verse 6, even when I think about it, I'm afraid and I'm uncomfortable with what I'm about to say. And he says, I want you guys to listen. You might be shocked. You might put your hands over your mouth. You might be really shocked at what I have to say. But his point is, I don't see that happening in real life, what you're saying. I don't see that happening. He says in verse 7 and 8, it seems like the wicked are prospering. They're growing old. Their descendants are established. It seems like everything's great for them. He talks in verse 9, their houses are safe from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. You think, this man, he just wanted his family to be safe. And his whole family is gone. All his kids are gone. All his property is gone. He just wanted his family to be safe. You see, they're, in verse 10, they're successful. The wicked men are successful. Their cattle, they give birth. They don't lose any of their calves. Sometimes when there's no miscarrying of the calves, none of them die prematurely. Everything is successful for them. And you see in, as he goes forth, their little ones are like a flock. Their children dance. They shout to the tambourine and the harp and they rejoice. Just think about, he probably wanted that for his family. Just the happiness, the laughter, the joy, to see the joy in his children, and he doesn't have that anymore. And they spend their days in prosperity, and in a moment they go down to the grave, to Sheol. Even their deaths seem quick and painless. I'm here, he's here suffering, covered in boils and deep pain, and the lives of the wicked just seem okay. And he's just perplexed by this. And then he sees they don't have any desire to seek God because their lives are so good. In verse 14 and 15, They don't need God in their life because everything's going so great for them. And in verse 16, he says, their prosperity is not in their hand. And he says, it seems like they're not the ones responsible for it. It seems like God is allowing them to be successful. But he says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. I'm not associating any, I have nothing to do with them. But it seems like God's prospering these people. He's allowing them to be this successful and happy, and he's just so confused. And then he goes on, he says, How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does judgment come upon them? How often do they get punished? It doesn't seem like it happens all that often. And he says, how come in verses, we see in verses 19 and through 21, he says, how come he takes out his wrath on the children and not on the wicked man himself? It seems like God lays up the punishment of his iniquity for his children, and his eyes aren't going to see that. It doesn't really seem fair. And he talks about, Job is just, he sees the world very differently than Zophar. He's not seeing what Zophar is. They're having very different views of how the world works. And he even says, can anyone teach God knowledge? It seems like one person enjoys good in his life and everything is going really well for him. And then another one dies with bitterness and never even enjoyed good, but they both die. And he's just, he doesn't get it. He sees that in verses 22 through 26. You almost get a little taste of what Ecclesiastes is all about. How unfair. Everything is vanity. What's the point? It just doesn't make any sense. And then we have, and then as we go down, verses 27 to the end, he basically says, look, I know what you're thinking. I know you keep saying, where is the tent of the wicked? Where is the dwelling of the evil person? The Lord destroys them utterly and they're nowhere to be found. But he said, if you talk to people who travel the world, who see how the world actually works, you would see that the wicked is spared from judgment and death just is sweet to them. You'd see that what you're saying doesn't actually match what I'm seeing in reality. He even says that the wicked man, the clods of the valley are sweet unto him. Every man, and because of how good the wicked man's life seems, everyone wants to have a life like that. Every man follows suit after him, and there were so many before him as well. People desire that life because it seems so good and so wonderful. So how are you trying to comfort me? There's so much falsehood in what you're saying. And we have to ask, does Job's description match reality? Do we see that happen in reality, that the wicked never suffer? The wicked just enjoy good and never have any problems. Job's description doesn't really match reality either. They both are true, but they're both not complete. And that's the point. They both don't have the complete perspective. And for this section, really what you need to do is compare Job 20 and 21 with Psalm 73, where you see Asaph. Asaph says, my feet had almost slipped. I was really stumbling. And it seemed like the wicked were doing so well. And he says, my feet were almost gone. I had almost slipped. I was envious at the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have any pangs in their death. Their body is well nourished. They don't have the hardships of mankind. They're not plagued like other men. And as he goes, he says, I thought I did all this in vain. I thought I lived for God in vain. I thought, what was the point of all of this? But then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. That they've been set in slippery places. You cast them down into the ruins. They're suddenly made desolate. They pass away, consumed with terrors. And so we see, you see both perspectives in Asaph's psalm. You see, it seemed like they're doing so well. What was the point of me living for God if all these wicked people are prospering? And then you also see, but you've set them in slippery places, and you, you're in control, and ultimately, you're a righteous judge. And that's the stance we have to take. Sometimes our perspective and what we think is happening in the world isn't 100% accurate. And you're going to see that with Job as he goes forward. When the Lord finally talks to him, you see him elevate Job's perspective to what God actually sees. He's like, have you done all these things? Have you control over every single aspect of creation? Do you understand? And then Job will say, I uttered things I didn't know. And so that's what happens when Job is so bogged down by everything that's come upon him, all these trials, all this weight is on him that he doesn't have the vision to see. And it just seems like everything is falling to pieces for this man who loved God, who loved God, and who lived for God, who dedicated his children, he would sacrifice for them, and he would shun evil. Job was the best that God had. And he just doesn't understand why the world works this way. And this is the end of the, you could say, round two. This is the end of round two of the conversation. All the friends have gotten a second chance. We're going to have one more. There's going to be a third round where the friends are going to talk. And then we'll see that Job sort of ends the conversation by going on for quite a while. But so the point is, they're still failing to understand who God is. They're not talking about God the way that Job is talking about God. These friends, we've said that they're putting God in a box. But really what they're trying to do is they have a very limited understanding of the world and of who God is, and they're trying to cram God into that box. They're not trying to put him in, they're trying to shove him in, because they're trying to make sense of what happened to this righteous person. But that's not how we can't contain God in our theology. We can't have a little box that this is our understanding of God and shove him into it. It's more like when in the old days when they used to make maps of the coast of a country, they would either be on the boat and hug the coast and slowly be able to form the outline of the country, or they'd be right on the shore and slowly be able to get that little piece of land and get an accurate depiction of what the coast looked like. And that's how it has to work with God. We're just hugging the outline of him. We're just getting a tiny bit at a time. And so what we need to do is solely expand our view to encompass him. We can't ever get all the way around. We can only ever get a tiny piece, maybe. But we can't have our limited understanding and try to fit God into it. We have to be willing to sometimes say, you know, I don't understand. God is an infinite, eternal being, and I am a finite person. My mind is finite. My understanding is finite. So I can't just contain all of God into this tiny little box. And so that's what we have to do. And even though it's hard, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense what he's doing, the world just is full of chaos and unrest, and I don't get it. It seems like the wicked are doing so great, where other people tell me that the world works this way, I see it working this way. I just need to trust in God. And Asaph found the answer by going into the sanctuary, by seeking God. And that's what we have to do. And that's what Job needed. His friends weren't comforting him, but Job could somehow grab certain truths through this trial that God was expanding Job's knowledge of who God is. And Job was seeking answers, but Job's going to realize that sometimes there aren't. Job doesn't really ever get an answer. He just gets shown who God is. And that was enough. And so that's sometimes what we need. Maybe we can just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for who you are. And Father, we're thankful that you are enough, and that no matter what the world seems like, we know that you're in control. We know that you are holy. We know that you are righteous. And we know that we can trust you. We just pray, thanking you for all that you've done for us, for giving your son. We're thankful that we have a relationship with you. We're thankful that he has shown us the Father. Father, we just would commit ourselves into your hands this day. We just ask you to watch over us and help us. We pray for those who are struggling, those who are going through difficult waters, that you would just support them and help them and give them the needed grace. We just would look to you for this day. We would just ask that you would bless us and keep us and give us journey mercies as we would travel to our homes. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.